Precious Lord, help us to know you better, to know you more from this time we spend in your word today. I ask that we can be in awe of your might, your power, your goodness, your glory, and recognize that even though you're so unreachable in some ways, you've reached out to us and you've called to us, you've invited us to take comfort with you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that we can just lean into you today and to know you well. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles, we're in chapter 14, starting with verse 13 of the book of Matthew. The Pew Bibles, those nice big super giant print ones, page 1570. Look toward heaven. There's two stories that I'm going to cover today. They're very familiar stories, and sometimes when we're following familiar stories, we kind of just, yeah, okay, I've heard that before, and we start missing things. And so if we can look at this fresh today and recognize that this first story, the feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children, is a story that was important enough that all four of the Gospels have recorded this particular story. So you can look at parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John and see what they have to say about this particular event and maybe fill in some gaps there. But Matthew is recording this in a way that sequentially makes sense to him. He's just told us about the story of John the Baptist being beheaded and how John's disciples came and shared that information, that news with Jesus. And then we jump right in and begin here. Matthew 14:13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard about this, they followed him on foot from the cities. That's interesting. He's in a boat and probably going across water. They're following him by foot, but I don't think they followed on the water. That's in the next story with Jesus walking on the water. He's going to be alone. And oftentimes we find as we read through the Gospels that as Jesus wants to go and spend time alone with the Father, sometimes he's successful and gets off in the mountains or something and can kind of just be meditating in prayer, contemplating his time with the Father and listening and learning more. And yet there's other times where people keep intruding. It's interesting, when we want to be alone and people intrude on us, how do we react to them? Jesus' reaction is exemplary again, as he always is, but he's trying to get to a secluded place. He's taken off. It says he withdrew from there in a boat. So it sounds like he kind of just went off on his own. Maybe he's got a big rowboat that he's taken off on his own. Maybe he went in a boat with the other disciples. It's not 100% clear. But when people heard about it, they all try to find out. Okay, they can figure out where he's going. And they find a way to get around the lake or somehow get there on foot. And when he came ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. I think sometimes if I want to be alone and I see a large crowd, I want to turn around and find somewhere to hide. I think it's like, okay, there's enough people. I'm all peopled out. I can't take any more of this. And yet Jesus, when he sees the crowd, he has compassion, and that seems to be his go-to emotion for when he sees people that he knows are in need. And he has compassion on them, and then he does something with that compassion. And almost always, as you read, Jesus had compassion and then he healed them, or he did something. The one time that's not true is he had compassion, and so he told the disciples, you go do something. And then they were able to be empowered by him and go and do the healing and whatnot. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is secluded and the hour is already past to eat. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. It's like, okay, Lord, it's getting late. You know they're going to be getting hungry. There's nowhere out here for them to buy anything. send them away, make them go home so that they can go take care of themselves. Again, I think that's oftentimes my mentality. It's like, yeah, you all take care of yourselves. It's like, I don't have anything left. And then the disciples are looking at this and thinking, okay, that's a pretty big crowd, and this is going to be a mess if they all start passing out here and they can't handle the lack of food. And so Jesus' response to the disciples, Jesus said to them, they do not need to go. You give them something to eat. Now, put yourself in the disciples' shoes here. They've already come to Jesus and said, there's too many people here and there's no way to feed them. Could you send them home? That they had a solution. They'd already come up with the way to solve the problem. And yet Jesus with, how many of these did I miss? Okay, there we go. Maybe Kathy should be running the clicker. Who knows? Anyway, Jesus' response is, you give them something to eat. He's asking them to do something impossible. It's utterly impossible. If you think about that, you know, the title I've given this message is Look to Heaven, but another title I considered was Utterly Impossible, Look to Jesus, you know, because here he's asking them, do something that you know you can't do. How many of us, as followers of the way, as followers of Jesus, have known that we are to do something, and we also know that we're totally incapable of doing it? It's impossible for us to do what we know needs to be done. Sometimes just in everyday life. But sometimes when we're trying to minister or help other people, and we're spent and we're broken and we have nothing left, and it's like, but they still need more than we do. And how do we help? And how do we care for people? And how do we love people with the same love that Jesus has? How do we demonstrate compassion in the same way that Jesus demonstrated it? And he's trying to get the disciples involved here again and trying to prepare them. He's already working towards the cross. He's recognizing that that's going to be one of his next stops. He's coming towards that time where he's going to be, his life will be taken. He'll be buried. And he knows that, and he's trying to prepare his disciples for that next step. You know, you're not always going to have him with you. Time to be ready to do what you need to do. And he's telling them, do the impossible. And they know they can't. And so they're still trying to figure this out. They said to him, we have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know that from the other parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus tells them, you get ready, you feed them, and they're like, we don't have anything, and so they all start checking with the crowd. It's like they search the whole crowd over. There's thousands of people here. And among these thousands of people, one little boy brought his Lunchable. He had a couple little fish and some loaves. He didn't have much, but he's got a lunch. You know, his mom prepared him for whatever he was going to do that day. He might not have told his mom where he was going even, but this little guy, he's got a little lunch with him. And one of the disciples, Andrew, brings him to Jesus, and it's like, here, this is what you got. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those must have been some big loaves and big fish to feed thousands and thousands of people. This little guy probably had a couple of semi-trucks pulling behind him. Well, Jesus says, bring them here to me. And ordering the crowds to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up toward heaven. And I think that's where he's demonstrating to the disciples, yeah, you can't do this in your own strength. And even as Jesus as a human, as a man, couldn't just do it on his own, he's got to turn to heaven, look up to heaven. And when we're feeling overwhelmed, and when we know that we've reached the end of our ability to do what we need to do, what we know has to be done, and we can't do it, and it still has to be done, look to heaven. And I think all of us come up with that in our life many times, where we know that what is required of us, we can't bring in our own strength. And so you turn to heaven, you look up to heaven. Well, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up toward heaven. Am I still on the wrong page, Kathy, or am I caught up? Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Thousands of people from these 2 little fish and 5 loaves are satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. I know that a lot of people like to inflate and say there's probably 20 or 30,000 people there because there seems to always be more women and children, but maybe in this case, who knows, it may have been mostly men, but whatever. 5,000 is a lot of people. You don't have to stretch anything to realize this was pretty miraculous. This is not something that the disciples could have done on their own. It wasn't something that the resources were available for. And when we feel like we're out of resources, out of whatever we need, we turn to heaven, we look up to Jesus, and we recognize that he promises to provide all of our needs. He says that he can give us more than we can ask or think, more than we can imagine. He recognizes that we're weak and that without him we can't do anything, and yet it says, and Paul talks about how he's learned to be content in whatever state he is, whether he's wealthy or whether he's poor, it doesn't matter. His contentment comes from Jesus. He's learned that he can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives him strength. And so we look at this story here. It's a familiar story. And what we're seeing is the utterly impossible is being accomplished because of heavenly intervention. So when we recognize that our country's fallen apart and that we need help, we turn to God and we look for heavenly intervention. When we recognize that our community is broken and that the school is struggling, we turn to Jesus and we recognize that heavenly intervention is what's going to solve these earthly problems that we somehow fall into or create on our own. So let's keep praying for the community. There's a lot going on in local community, in the state, in the country, in the world, wars, and all sorts of things that are way beyond anything that we can solve in our own strength. And yet, heavenly intervention can solve every single one of these issues. Heavenly intervention can bring people to their knees and change hearts. There's world leaders that need to hear from Jesus. And we might not know those world leaders personally where we can talk to them and intervene and introduce Jesus to them. And yet, we know that God's hand is not too short. And we can pray to Jesus. We can pray to the Father above. And he can intervene in any way that he chooses to bring peace, to bring rightness, to bring truth. And we recognize that a lot of the things that we think we need are really not what's going to solve our problems anyway. If we're trusting in human things, if we're trusting in our own abilities, if we're trusting in the economics of the world, that can be blown apart in a second. And yet Jesus is the one constant. Resting in the rock, knowing that he is there for us. He goes before us. He's our rear guard, and he comes along beside us. He surrounds us. He dwells within us. It's like everything that's possible is made possible because of the love of Jesus Christ. And so we can go into this broken world and bring truth. We can bring light. We can bring salt. We can bring happiness, preservation, so many things that God enables us to do beyond our own abilities. Jumping to the next story within this section. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. It's interesting that he stays there and tells the disciples, you go. That's another reason that it's kind of, you know, you look at this and you think, okay, why would he do that? This is the same crowd that has tried to convince him that he should take over Rome and become a king right now. They'd really like him to do that. In fact, as we come closer to what today Palm Sunday represents, where the crowds are cheering him on and explaining that, you know, they're just shouting, you know, all kinds of glorious things at him about, they think he's going to go into the town, into Jerusalem, and he's going to become king. And they expect him to have an earthly kingdom right there. And especially after he's fed all of them like this, it's like, yeah, I want a king like that. We don't need to worry about welfare because it's covered. Everything we need is going to be there for us. We want this man to be our king right now. And I think the disciples would have gladly joined in with that and tried to push him towards that, because every time he tried to talk to them about, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, they're like, no, that's not going to happen. And Peter even argues with him, and Jesus has to tell him, get behind me, Satan. There's a real struggle going on between what everyone thinks Jesus should be and what he really is, who he really is. And as Jesus knows his place and knows what he's about to do and knows that he's going to lay his life down as a sacrifice, not just for that generation, but for all the previous generations and for all of the future generations, including us, I'm glad Jesus didn't succumb to the peer pressure, the power that kept trying to push him into becoming an earthly king at that time. But he sent the disciples away, I think, just for their preservation too. It's like, you guys go on, because this is a crowd that I'm going to have to dismiss. We didn't get the words, because Matthew and the other guys, they're gone in the boat. So we don't get a real understanding of how he dismissed the crowd, what he said to them, how he sent them away. I'm guessing that he sent them away with a word of hope, a word of truth, a word of, you know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon me, learn from me. You know, he's probably given them all kinds of opportunity to follow him, to truly follow him, not just because he's committing, you know, doing these wonderful acts of miraculous healing, and not because he's feeding them, but because he's God, and he's giving them opportunity, I'm guessing, and he dismisses them, he sends them on their way. And then he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Again, you know, that's why he'd crossed the lake in the first place. He wanted to have that alone time. And this, there's a little bit of an interruption here. It's like, okay, so I'm going to spend the whole day wearing myself out even more. You know, my friend John, my relative John, has died. He's been beheaded. I've heard this story. I'm grieving. I want to spend time with the Father. I need that alone time with Daddy God. And yet there's people that have needs. And so you continue on. He continues on, and he heals them. And he's working these miraculous healings all day long. And then comes into the evening. Rather than sending them away then, he makes sure that they all get something to eat. And then he dismisses them so that they're able to leave with full stomachs and ready to go along the way safely. He gets up on the mountainside by himself to pray. That was his intention when he came across the lake, and that's what he continues to do. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So these guys that are there, you know, some of them are skilled fishermen. They understand the waters, the lakes, and all of that, and they're out there doing what is pretty normal to them, and yet the waves are keeping them from getting to where they're wanting to get. How many of you have ever been out on the water and the destination that you have has got winds between you and it, and it's not going to be easy to get there? Even just a little lake, you know, we're over on Lake Wenatchee. and we're with Sam Mellison and Chuck and Kathy and I, and the winds came up. And I noticed all the other guys around me are starting to put their life jackets on. And the motor wasn't quite enough to keep us going in the direction that Chuck, that was running the boat there, wanted it to go. And, you know, it's like, okay, things are getting a little hairy here, and the waves are kind of going like this, and sometimes you could see the shore and sometimes you couldn't. This is just on a little lake. And we're going along and thinking, okay, well, we're all with each other anyway. This is going to work. We made it to shore. It was fine, but it was just a little inkling. This is a much larger lake that these guys are on, and they're being thwarted from their destination by the weather, and that happens, and it can come up just out of nowhere sometimes. So they're considerable distance. They're a long ways from shore. They're a long ways from land on either side. And the waves and everything are coming up against them. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So it's not quite daylight yet. And here's this guy walking towards you, and you're already kind of freaking because the boat's a little crazy. And it's like, okay, you know, when Kathy and I and Chuck and Sam were out there on the water, we didn't see any people walking out on the lake towards us. That would have freaked us out, I think. It's just like, and that was full daylight. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And that's kind of oftentimes when Jesus or the angels or somebody shows up, you get people are afraid, and then the message is, don't be afraid. I think sometimes we have unnecessary fears if we recognize that we keep looking to heaven, look to Jesus, even if it had been a weird ghost or something strange that wasn't connected with Jesus. There's no reason to be terrified because God is still in control of everything. And so if we turn to God, if we look to heaven, if we look to Jesus, this message of don't be afraid is something that I think all of us can enjoy and be aware of. Peter. Gotta love this guy. Peter is somebody that is just out there. I think he would have been fun to hang out with. It would have always been an adventure, but Peter's like, okay, Lord, if it's you, and I believe you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. That must have been crazy. It's like, okay, what are the rest of the disciples thinking? Okay, there goes Peter again. What's he doing? And Jesus, who they thought was a ghost at one point, is walking towards him. Peter's like, okay, I'm going to go to you. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Didn't take very long. Peter's out there, and he recognizes, yeah, this is not something I can do on my own. And so, Lord, save me. He sees the circumstances of life, the circumstances of that storm kept him from staying focused on Jesus. The other passages talk about when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And his plea, "Lord, save me," those are some of the best prayers, aren't they? It's like, help! And God's there for us. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Gives him a little scolding there. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Wonder what he's thinking of the rest of the guys in the boat that didn't even think of coming to him or trusting him in any way. But with Peter, he knows Peter really well. He knows his heart. And it's like, yeah, you're still lacking faith. You know, Peter, you're going to be trained to be the one that opens up the church. You're going to be the beginning of this new establishment that's going to take place, and you need to be ready, and you're going to have trust and faith and know that it's in me that you turn to. Peter, do you remember when those people were hungry and you and the rest of the guys wanted to send them all home and send them away, and I said, no, you can feed them, and we did that together because of understanding a heavenly intervention. And so Jesus is just saying, why did you doubt? I think all of us could recognize that there's times where our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus wanes a little bit. Why do we doubt? Why do we think that God can't take us through this storm? Why do we think that somehow our financial situation is bigger than anything God can handle, that our world situation is bigger than anything God can handle, that we forget that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can turn to Him, we can trust Him, and we can put our reliance in Him. If we choose not to, we're turning away from Him, and that's not a good place to be. There will be a final judgment. He's asking Peter here, why did you doubt? Why do you have so little faith? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." I think a lot of times when we recognize the good things that God's doing, immediately our response is, "Yay, thank you." And then if He keeps doing it for us, we start thinking, well, that's just normal. And then when we start thinking, okay, now we're doing it in our own strength. And that was the pattern in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, that whole cycle and all of these things that took place with the Israelites and continue to take place with us. But he got into the boat, "Truly, you are the Son of God," and they worshipped Him. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to Him and begged Him to let the sick just touch the edge of His cloak. And all who touched it were healed. So these two stories, they kind of show that, Jesus is able to do the miraculous, the impossible, because of heavenly intervention. And we know that there's times in our own lives where we run up against what we think is a brick wall, and yet Jesus says, it's okay, you can walk right through it. It's not a problem. Whether it's fire or flood, whatever it is, it's something that God can take you through. He doesn't promise life is going to be easy, but He does promise He'll take you through it. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is talking about all these Old Testament figures that demonstrated faith, and they weren't able to see the final outcome. And then when the author of Hebrews begins the next section, which has been sanctioned off into chapter 12, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." One of those things would be the doubt, the lack of faith. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith," the author and finisher of our faith. "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Thank you, Jesus. We want to be able to continually turn to You, to recognize that You are the answer, that whatever problems we encounter or create on our own stupidity, help us to recognize, Lord, that You are the answer. You are the one that brings wholeness. You're the one that brings healing. You're the one that brings goodness and light. We are so grateful for who You are, God. Amen.